James chapter 4, verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brother. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? Heavenly Father, we're going to try to teach down through the Bible, dear God. And thank you for the wonderful time that I had, Lord, just studying through these scriptures. Thank you for the tutoring that I believe I received from your sweet Holy Spirit. And Lord, I want to accurately and rightly divide the Word of God. So, Lord, may this Bible study tonight cause us to grow in grace. May it cause us to be what we ought to be. May we be bold enough, brave enough, courageous enough, Lord, to allow the Bible to be a mirror. And may we look into it. And Lord, what we see, let us see. Lord, I pray that you would be active in the service tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me do just a little bit of review. If you look back in chapter number 3, because the end of chapter number 3 lays the basis of the discussion that begins in chapter 4, verse 1. In verse number 13, down through the end of the chapter, verse 18, we're introduced to two different kinds of wisdom. We have the wisdom of the world, and we have the wisdom of God. And this isn't the only place in the Bible where we're presented with this contrast. There's people that'll come, and they'll say, hey, let me give you some wisdom. They may not say it that way. Let me give you an advice. Or they'll probably say something like this. Let me tell you what I think. And that wisdom ought to be weighed by the Scriptures as far as whether or not that should be listened to, paid attention to. Some folks will say, let me share with you some wisdom. And I think that this is how God looks at it. But just because they claim that it comes from above, if it does, then it should have the above characteristics, that which comes from above. And so, by the way, look up here. Everybody's got a religion. No, everybody's got a religion. Oh, you can sit out there and say, I'm not religious. No, you've got a religion. Religion is simply a belief system. You have a belief system. Your belief system either comes from the Bible, from the Word of God, from above, or it comes from your own heart or the world or some adaptation of worldliness. But, you know, don't throw rocks at me. You have a belief system just like I have a belief system. Now, the Bible's going to challenge us to say, okay, you claim to have wisdom. You claim to know what you're doing. You have a philosophy that you have adopted or you're going to live by. Where does it come from? And so in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. Now we're talking about the wisdom that is from above as being God's wisdom. It's talking about there that that kind of wisdom shows out of a good conversation, a good lifestyle, works with meekness of wisdom. But the wisdom that's produced through bitterness and envy and strife in our hearts, causes us to lie against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now, this is the wisdom from above, pure. A philosophy that's based on God's wisdom produces purity in the life of that person. If you've developed what you believe is wisdom, but it's taken you to impurity or immorality, that's not coming from God. That's coming from the devil. It's coming from below. It's coming from this world. And you may say that it's superior to the wisdom of the Bible, but it's not. It's first pure, then peaceable. This is what it produces, gentleness. Easy to be entreated. You're easily approachable. You're full of mercy and good fruits. People can look at your life and see good fruits without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, the reason I'm reviewing this, folks, is not to reteach it, but to set the stage for what's coming now. The next statement in verse number one says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Now, we've just been given two different types of wisdom. If you seek and adapt the wisdom of God and the principles of God into your life, then the Bible says that it produces peace. That's what it produces. It produces peace. If you are chasing after the philosophies of this world, claiming that to be wisdom that you've just newly discovered, then what it's producing in your life is problems, wars and fightings, the Bible says. Now, we're going to get into James chapter number 4, and I'm going to just look at the church today and say, James is the type of book that's going to challenge you. We're going to ask, the Bible's going to ask some tough questions of those of us that claim to be born-again Christians tonight. Let me ask you something. Are you scared of these questions? Are you afraid to face them? Are you willing to let the Word of God give a full examination of your heart? I believe that there are folks in this church, look right up here and help. Let me help you, that you have adopted some faulty, unbiblical philosophies. I'm not saying your whole philosophy is messed up, but in some areas it is. And as long as you hold on to an unbiblical philosophy in that area of your life, you're going to have wars and fightings and problems, and it's going to develop envy and strife and bitterness in your life. And so I want you to let the Word of God change you. If we look at something, and by the way, we're going to ask a lot of questions. This portion of Scripture is going to put us on the spot. It's going to make you have to answer some questions and about what you believe and about what you think and about what you're doing and what you're pursuing in this world. So listen very carefully. This is not an easy section, but it's a good section. Every Christian ought to be willing to allow James chapter number 4, the first 12 verses, to do a thorough examination of your heart. And listen, don't pretend. Pretense never got anybody anywhere. You know, well, if I just sit here and put a smile on my face and a happy facade and nod every once in a while, everybody will think I'm fine. Yeah, but you know what? It's not going to change the fact that you're not fine. And you see, folks, you're the one that has to walk out the door and live with your life. So let God help you tonight, okay? And so here we go in verse number one. Verse number one presents two questions. Here they are. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Now remember, this book is written to Christian people. So he's saying, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Who's he talking about? Who's the you? It's talking about amongst the Christians. Now this is going to shock some of you, but Christians don't always get along with each other. Sometimes they butt heads. Sometimes they have spats. Sometimes they have arguments. Sometimes they have disagreements. I hate to say this. I've seen wars and fightings. Come on now. He says, okay, now wait a minute. I'm writing to a bunch of saved people. And he said, I got to ask you a question. I think James had gotten some information back that there were some problems. Fusses, spats, fights, carrying ons. Not between Christians in the world, but between Christians and Christians. And he said, let's take a look at that. Where do those come from? Why are they among you? Why are they inside the church? Why are they amongst God's people? Then he said this, come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Now that's very interesting. At first he's talking about among you, talking about the congregation, but then he begins to deal with the individual, because that war in your members is talking about warring within each individual believer. Now, let me say this. I'm going to read this twice. This may be the most important little section that I read. For some of you, it might be. The wars and fightings between Christian people come as a result of lusts And the word lust there simply means wrong desires that war within Christian people. A person who has not dealt with inward bitterness and envy and strife will always have people problems. I'm going to say it again. A person who has not dealt with inward bitterness, envy, and strife, and that's what we find back in chapter 3, verse number 13. If you don't deal with this stuff, you're going to have people problems. Now listen, people are not your problem. People are not your problem. They're just the collateral damage from your unresolved inward warfare. Why do we have war amongst us? Because there's things that are warring in us that we will not bring to peace. And as long as you have wars within you, you're going to have wars among you. Okay? And so, folks, listen. We've got to stop this. Walking around and you know what? We get in conflict here, we get in conflict here, we get in conflict here, we get in conflict here. And you know what? It's everybody else's problem. Boy, if people would just change, I could get along with everybody. And the honest truth is, people's not your problem. There is some inward fightings inside of you that you won't settle. And as long as a war's going on in here, it's going to spill out and the war's going to be going between you and other people. But it's not them that's... Look right up. It's not them that's the problem. You know, if my mom and dad, my grandma and grandpa and the preacher and all the adults in the church would change, I could get along with everybody. Okay? My brothers and sisters would get right, then I'd be fine. Now, as long as there's this war going on, this conflict going on, this unrest going on inside of you, it's going to spill over and it's going to cause problems in every other relationship in your life. An unwillingness to deal properly with inward bitterness and envy and strife will create in you unholy and unscriptural desires. Now, let me show you this. What is the problem, preacher? Okay, you say that there's things I need to resolve inside of here. Okay, from whence come these wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Okay, look right up here. Let me explain that. What that Bible is saying is as long as you are desiring and wanting things opposite of what God wants you to desire and want, you're going to have problems inside of you if you're a born-again Christian. Because the Holy Spirit is going to champion for the right things, and you're going to have to fight against the Spirit of God constantly while you're championing for the opposite things. And as long as you have that going on, you're going to have an unrest and a war inside of you, because I don't care how backslidden you get, you're not going to get to the point where you have the power to kick the Holy Spirit of God outside of your heart. If you're saved, He's inside of you. You can try to ignore Him, you can try to turn Him off, but you know what? He's going to war with you and war with you and war with you, and that unrest inside of you because you want what you want and He wants what God wants, and those two things are opposite things. Until that is resolved, until you surrender to what the Spirit of God wants, there's going to be fightings and wars among you. Because there's a war in the lust of your heart and the lust of your members. There is a war going on inside of you. Now, preacher, here's the next question. Are you talking to me? All right, we're going to find out. Look at verse 2 and 3. I'm going to ask you five questions right here out of verse 2 and 3, and you'll have to answer whether I'm talking to you or not. You may say, preacher, you know what? I surrender all. I fought that battle at one time. Thank God I laid it to rest. Whatever God wants, I want. And I'm seeking and following the wisdom and God and the leading of God. And you know what? Can I tell you this? If that's true of you, there's a peacefulness in your heart. I mean, the world may be going crazy around you. There may be things that are wrong in your life. There may be challenges you're facing. But there is a peace that passes all understanding inside of you. You know why? Because what the Holy Spirit of God wants you to do and what you have decided you want to do has become the same thing, and that produces peace. Doesn't just produce peace in here, it produces peace in your relationships around you. All of a sudden, guess what? You can get along with just about everybody. There's just not that much of a problem. Because the real problem isn't the battle you're having with this other Christian. The real problem is the battle you're having inside here. Okay? Now, here's the verses. James 4, 2 and 3 describe the person that was introduced in verse number 1. You're going to have to decide if this is you. You lust, you desire, you want some things. But guess what? You have not. So you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. So you fight in war that you yet you have not, because you ask not. So you decide to ask. You ask God for it, even though you're not supposed to have it, and he doesn't give it to you, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Now here's the five questions. Here's the test based on James 2 through 4. Are you talking about me? Is there a war inside of me going on? All right, here's the question. Do you constantly covet or want something but seldom get what you covet or want? Do you then decide to fight to get what you covet, but you still seldom get what you want? Do you fail to pray for what you covet, but instead fight in war to get it? And then when that doesn't work, you decide that you're going to pray for what you covet, but you seldom see God give you what you want, because when you pray, God reveals to you that it's not for his glory and it's not for the benefit of God and others. It's to be consumed upon your unending selfish desires. And you know what? If you're just going to live that way, well, preacher, I just don't want what God wants, and I want other things. And you know what? I'm gonna keep wanting them. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to keep desiring them. And you know what? If I don't get them, I'm going to kill if I have to get them. But guess what? You can kill and you can still not get. I'm going to fight in war. Okay, you can fight in war. But you know what? If God says you're not going to get them, you're not going to get them. You know what? We're going to study this in a minute, but God giveth grace to the humble, but God resists the proud. And you can sit there and say, God, you know, I know what you want this for my life, but I want this for my life. And guess what? Listen, you're not going to win a battle of wills against Almighty God. Okay? I mean, God said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. Let me see what you can do after church. He said, let there be the planets. Boom, there was the planets. Come on outside and show me what you got. But you're going to win a war of stubborn wills against Almighty God. No, you're not. You know what you're going to do? You're going to be resisted. In your pride, God will resist you. You're going to want and desire and say you're going to do and boast. And you're going to fight and kill and desire to obtain. And then you're going to get upset sometimes and cry out to God and say, well, why don't you just give me what I want? And God's going to say, because what you want's not what I want. What I want is for you to want what I want for you. What I want is surrender. What I want is submission. And so until you resolve this inner battle that goes on between you and God, there's going to be wars inside of you, and there's going to be wars around you. And it's not people, it's God and you in battle for your life. For who is going to be in control of your life? Now, I'm going to shock you with the next statement. Two questions in verse 1. A description, so that if you have any doubts who God's talking about, you can checklist it. And then an amazing, shocking statement in verse 4. Now, when I read down through this, I'll be honest with you. To this day, when I read down through this, these words are like, wow, where'd that come from? But if you study them, you figure out where it came from. What does it say in verse number 4? The next thing that God says to a Christian, remember, James is writing to Christians who are in a dug-in, staged battle for what they want versus what God wants, is the next thing that comes out of the pen of James as the Holy Spirit gives him inspired words is this: ye adulterers and adulteresses. Wow. Like I said, if you're going to study James, you know what? Put your steel-toed boots on, because he's not going to mince words. What? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, folks, I didn't write this. Okay? There's other churches you can go to that'll never touch portions of Scripture like this. They pretend to be churches, but they're not. We just read it and preach it what it says. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Wow. Where did that come from? Because, I'll tell you where it came from. Because James is writing to Christian people. Because James are writing to people who've been bought with a price. Born again, blood washed, saved people who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? He says this to them because what they desire in God's eyes. Here the Holy Spirit wants this. They want this. God sees it. Watch this. Watch this. God sees it in his viewpoint as you being unfaithful to him, like a wife would be unfaithful to her husband if she snuck out behind his back and took up with another lover. God sees our insistence on building a relationship with the world. That's what it said there. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. He looks at that as a husband that would sneak behind his wife's back and betray holy vows. Betray holy vows. So far, the subject matter has been that of improper inward desires created by unholy inward sins of bitterness, envy, and strife. Watch this, folks. All physical adultery, and I'm not going to preach on that tonight. I might say a word or two. But all physical, actual marriage adultery starts with improper desires and misdirected lusts. Young men, husbands, look up here and listen to me. You know, you don't just wake up one day, wander out, and take up with another woman. You know what? You have these unholy desires. Unholy lusts. You keep playing around with that stuff. Come on. I'm trying to save some marriages here. You keep playing around with stuff like that. And there's going to be a day that what is going on in here starts in here, and what goes on in here takes you down a road of destruction. And look right up here and let me help you. I mean this. Satan is attacking, trying to destroy Christian marriages like I've never seen in my life. And nothing is more heartbreaking than when he succeeds in doing that. And so you need to stay in love with your wife, gentlemen. Wives, you need to stay in love with your husband. Okay? You can't, listen, every physical affair started with an emotional affair. If you right now, ladies, listen to me. If you right now are engaged in some type of an emotional affair, well, what's that mean? That means that you're talking with some man about some things that you have no right talking to him about. If you've got something you need to share from your heart with somebody, that ought to be shared with your husband, not any other man on this planet. Sometimes it's done in person. Sometimes it's done through a keyboard on the internet. You start down that road. You start down that road. This is what he's talking about. Now, by the way, I'm not going to hit this real long, but I want to say something about it. You know what, folks? Come on. We're born-again Christians. I spoke the other night of how the marriages ought to represent Christ and his love and commitment to the church. And so, you know what? We need to say, well, you know what? We're just going through a tough time. Then go through the tough time. But stay together. Keep your holy vows. I mean, you just do it. You just do it. Okay? You just do it. Okay? And because it's the right thing to do. Okay, now, watch this. All spiritual adultery starts the same way. Improper desires and misdirected lust. Okay, listen to what I'm going to say next. You're either faithful to God, right here tonight, you are faithful, 100% faithful to God, who saved you out of this world, or you are cheating on God by carrying on an affair with this world. You adulterer and adulteresses walk into the church house, carry a little King James Bible, put a smile on your face, sing the hymns. And the honest truth is, the majority of the rest of the week, you spend more time flirting with the world than you do building a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what God says. That's how he views it. Now, how does these adulterous affairs start? How does it get to this point where Christians are so infatuated with this false lover called the world that they're willing to turn their back on God? Here's the problem. Watch this. You do not desire what you have, but instead you begin to desire what you do not have. You know what? What God gives you ought to be enough. Didn't I say this morning that Jesus said, I am the I am? He should be all sufficient. You begin to desire what was never intended for you to have, but you want it anyway. What you pray for, God does not want you to have, but you'll pray for it anyway. Isn't that funny? Think about that compared to what we've been talking about. You want the world, so you begin to pray to God for the world. And you get mad when God won't give you the world. That'd be like a wife going to her husband and say, I'd like to have an affair. Can you help me with this? And then you're mad at your husband because he won't help you out. Wow. Now, preacher, where did these wrong desires come from? Listen, what you desire, your wrong desires, comes from a friendship that you've built with the world. Okay, the Bible's boring to you, but man, give me MTV. There's God's music, and then there's the world's music. I think I'll take the world's music. You're just cheating on God. There's the God's dress standards, and the Bible does have dress standards. I don't care what the ding-dong church down the road put on their sign. No dress code required. Did you see that? My wife, I tried to get her to, you know, she's my conscience, and I'm very thankful for her. I was going to put on our sign. If you are a member of a nudist colony and you're looking for a church to attend, 3.7 miles down the road on the left, no dress code required. What an idiotic statement. I guarantee you, a nudist walks in there, that church will decide they have a dress code. Come on now. Come on now, especially if the guy that walks in is about 540 pounds. I guarantee you. Delete. Some of the dumbest things people, you know what, folks? This philosophy, this wisdom, is it first pure? Or is it sensual? You know, I'm sorry about this, but let me just say this, and I don't care. Throw stones, say whatever you want to. I'd be a little worried about a preacher that encouraged ladies in his church to dress immodestly. Wanted ladies in his church to dress immodestly. Excuse me? That would cancel church and say, meet me at the pool. You read it in the paper? The no dress code required church, canceling church, we're going to have it down at the pool. What would you think of me if I got up and said something like that and encouraged our ladies and our teenage girls to show up in that environment? Wisdom that is from above is first pure. That kind of stuff is sensual, that's what it said, earthly, and devilish. I don't care if they got Baptist on their name or not. Okay? Come on now. Amen. What I'm saying is we've got all these philosophies, and they're being proclaimed as great wisdom. Well, the culture's changed. It doesn't change the Bible. And so you stick by the Bible. So please ask yourself some questions. Are you desiring what you... are you not desiring what you have, what God's giving you, but instead you always want something outside of the boundaries of what God wants you to have? Do you always desire what was never intended for you, but you want it anyway, and no one's going to stop you? Do you pray even to God sometimes to give you what you don't want and then get mad at him when he doesn't answer your prayer? Is your desires coming from a close walk with God or from a friendship that you've built with this world? By the way, let me warn you about that. Your friendship with the world is an act of hostility against God. That's what the Bible says here when it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity. You look up that word enmity. That means an act of aggression, an act of hostility against God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the what? Enemy of God. Okay? I got to ask you a question. Everybody look up here. Answer this in your heart. Here it is. I hope the Holy Spirit will help you here. Are you cheating on God? Are you unfaithful to God? You have right now an ongoing, full-fledged, adulterous affair with the world, and yet you're a born-again Christian. Wow. Wow. Don't build a friendship with the world, young people. God has given you amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Trust and obey. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. God's given you some wonderful Christian music. When you sneak around and listen to your little Taylor Swift CD, what you're doing is you are cheating on God. Cheating on God. Okay? All right. James chapter 4, verse 5 is an amazing, amazing scripture. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us. By the way, who is the spirit that dwelleth in us? That's the Holy Spirit. By the way, even though that's a small s, the context tells us that this is speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now, preacher, what does that mean? That statement, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, literally means the Holy Spirit, which is permanently housed within us. That's what the word dwelleth means, permanently housed within us. Intensely craves full possession of us to the point of envy and jealousy when he's denied that full access to us. Did you get that? The Holy Spirit that is permanently housed within us intensely craves full possession of us to the point of envy and jealousy when he does not have that. That's where we get the teachings in the Bible concerning the Christian's ability to grieve the Holy Spirit of God and quench the Holy Spirit of God and even tempt the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. It desires to have full control of you. He wants your life. He wants you to want what God wants for you. He wants you to desire what God wants for you. He wants you to begin to pray for what God wants for you. He wants you to build a friendship with God because that'll produce these correct desires. And he wants you to turn your back on the world. The world behind me, the cross before me. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Whatever that cost, it costs. Whoever I have to leave, I have to leave. But that's the direction I'm going. Then it's interesting, the very next phrase. Did you see this? I love this. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Isn't it amazing after these harsh verses? But they're real. They're correct. They're accurate. They're honest. After he says, you're an adulterer and an adulteress. After he rebukes us for our friendship with the world. After he tries to get us to understand how much the Holy Spirit of God wants us. He says this. Don't forget this. He giveth more grace. That means if a child of God will humble himself and desire a restored and proper relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, God extends grace to that person. Now look right up here. I'm going to just be honest with you about something. We're talking about adultery here. Listen, me and my wife's been involved in a lot of this counseling. Okay? It's something you have to deal with in the pastorate. Nothing. Oh, gentlemen, please hear what I'm going to say here. Nothing is worse in the world than sitting across from a couple and watching a woman, a wife, torn to pieces because a husband has to sit there and say, I've been unfaithful to my wife. Nothing. Gentlemen, never do that to your wife. I'm begging you, never do that to your wife. I don't know of all the hurts that exist in the world, if there's anything that is more hurtful than that. I don't know. I haven't experienced all the hurts of the world. But that's got to be way up there. Okay, now let me say this. We've done this a lot. the person who's been cheated against, they aren't always willing to extend grace. They start flipping over to Matthew and want to start showing me verses about what Jesus said. And by the way, folks, Jesus didn't say you have to get a divorce if that happens. Okay, you ought to remember that. He didn't say you have to. But isn't it interesting that the example that God gives us concerning this is, no matter how many times, no matter how deep in the world you've gone, you turn to me with a humility and you say, I want a restored relationship. Boom, grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I can walk to any young person in the world, any adult person for that matter. It's just not young people that backslide. Lord knows that. I can go to the person who's a child of God that's farthest away from God, and I can say, I don't care where I have to go to find them. I don't care what the depth of their sin. I can look them in the eye and say, you know what? If you decide that you want to leave this adulterous relationship and go back to the true God, I can make you this guarantee. He'll take you. He'll cleanse you. He'll purify you. He'll restore you. He'll forgive you. He'll start over with you. I can tell you this. I can't always say that in the council room. But I can say it with God. Isn't God good to us? God good to us? Wow. So he giveth more grace. If a child of God will humble himself and desire restored proper relationship with the Holy Spirit, God extends grace to that person. But if a child of God will sit in stubborn pride and insist on carrying on an adulterous relationship with the world, God dedicates himself to resisting. That word resisting means to range oneself against, to oppose that person in every area of his or her life. That's why we see from 7 on down through verse number 10, we see this formula for restoration. Thank God that God does not condemn us without giving us a formula to be restored. Restoration and grace awaits any Christian that will humble themselves and say, you know what, it's time for me to get back to the God that I've forsaken. Here's the plan. Let me give it to you. It won't take long. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 7 steps, 7 things. By the way, it shouldn't surprise you that there's 7. I think the way to God always comes through 7. Submission, number 1. That means to place oneself under obedience to. We fail in our relationship with God when we begin to think that we're to lead the relationship and he's to be in submission to us. Let God be God. Go to God and say, you know what? I am repenting of my rebellion and I am submitting to you and your word and your leadership in my life. Hey, it's not going to get fixed till you get off the throne of your life and you let God get back on. Get out from behind the wheel and let him get behind the wheel and drive the car. So number 1, submission. Number 2, resistance. Resistance? Yeah, but not to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. A worldly Christian became so when he began to resist God and began to submit to the devil. The way to fix that is to begin to submit to God and resist the devil. God is to be followed. The devil is to be opposed. When you get that straightened out, everything else is going to start falling into place. Listen to me. Look right up here. Are you in submission to God and resisting the devil, or are you in submission to the devil right now and resisting God in your life? Now you got to get that thing switched around. Number 3, draw nigh. I love this, to come near, to approach. Now it's interesting. I want you to understand, folks, look down here. Watch this. We see submit yourselves therefore to God. By the way, is there anything following that saying that God's going to do anything yet? Says resist the devil and he will flee from you. Until you get the submission and resistance thing switched and then you start drawing nigh to God, God's just going to wait and see. He's just waiting. He's waiting. See, folks, look up here. I've seen people come up and get right with God. But the honest truth, the next day, they're submitting to the devil and resisting God. Sometimes some of you don't wonder why we don't have the killing of the fatted calf and the golden ring celebration. The first time a kid walks back into the church house. Now, you need to hear this. I've stopped in the hallway and say, "How's your life? How's your life? How's things going?" Well, I still think I'm right. I still think I did the right thing. I'm not killing a fatted calf for that young person. What do you mean? Come on. They want to come back and get restored, and they want the church to declare that we were wrong and they were right, and then restoration can happen. God just says, okay, all right, you've been cheating on me, is what God said. Hey, folks, listen to me. Come on. If me and her was back there in a counseling session with a couple, you think this is going to be easy? You cheated on me. Yeah, but I said I was sorry. Well, if you go out the next day and do it again, that sorry don't mean a whole lot. And God says, listen, you have been resisting me and my spirit, and you have been submitting, partnering with the devil. You have built a friendship with the world, and you need to get those things switched. And then you know what you need to do? You need to start drawing nigh to me. And God makes us make the first move back towards him. But isn't it wonderful what it says then? It says, draw nigh to God and he will what? Boom, boom, there you go. You start heading towards God, God starts heading towards you. God's that Father that's waiting on the doorstep, looking down the road, just come to me, just come to me. If I see you coming my way, I'll come meet you. He'll come to you. And by the way, when he draws nigh to you, it's interesting how everything that you tried to justify, all of the dirtiness, all the filthiness, that didn't look so bad in the darkness, when you start getting near God, near the light, all of a sudden everything comes clear and you begin to understand. You need to cleanse your hands. That's the fourth thing, cleanse and purify. Cleanse your hands, that's outward actions. Purify your hearts, that's inward attitudes. Stop trying to live in two worlds. Make up your mind. Realize there's no middle ground. Okay, you say you're a born-again Christian, you got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. God has a plan for your life. You've got an opposite plan. You want the world. You don't want God. There's going to be a war inside of you the rest of your life. You're never going to have any peace. And you're never going to have any peace in any relationship you try to build in your life. You're not. Because that war is in you. Begin to cleanse and purify. Number five, be afflicted. You know what? It's really, really hard to repair a marriage relationship where one member's been unfaithful if they sit over there and smirk about it. What happened to real repentance? What happened to tears? What happened to mourning? You see what it says there? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. That person, that spouse that's been cheated upon has a right to see sorrow over your decisions and the hurt that you've caused in their life. And if they don't see that, don't expect them to take you very seriously. You know what? God ought to see some tears. Again, I don't know what people think repentance is, but this flippant, haughty attitude walking in, you know, you've been unfaithful to God, build a friendship with the world, become an enemy of God, had hostile acts against God and his church, and yet flippant attitude, no mourning, no repentance, no tears. Humble yourself, verse 10, that's number 6, humble yourself, to abase, to bring low. Come to God as a humble servant. When that prodigal came back, he didn't come back and say, "Dad, I'm home. I want to be your son again." He said, "Make me as a hired servant. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." You know what? There was a humility about them. You know what? The Bible says, if we will humble ourselves in the sight of God, he shall lift you up. The seventh step, I believe, is in verse 11 and 12. Submit. Resist. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse and purify your hands and your heart. Be afflicted and mourn. Humble yourselves. Number 7, stop blaming others. Now let me finish with this, but listen to me. Your bitterness and envy and inward strife is what caused this mess in the first place. Isn't it interesting? As part of the restoration process, it's not just a getting right with God, but it's a learning to stop bringing evil accusations against the brother. Well, if my mom and dad, well, if my preacher, well, if this, if that, baloney. Baloney. Stop speaking evil of other brothers. Stop speaking evil of Stop judging other brothers. You know what? When you truly and fully get right with God, you're going to realize that you've got a full-time job taking care of yourself. Okay? Those of you that have reached the stage of perfectness where you feel like you can mount the throne of judgment and stand around and look at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and talk every week about this person needs to change this and that, you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. Work on you. Okay? So here, James confronts us with some pretty serious things. He said, you know what? You want to stop the wars? You want to stop the fighting among you? You've got to take care of the fighting that's going on inside of you. You're desiring something opposite of what God's desiring. That's going to cause a war, a conflict inside of you. I don't care what you do and how hard you try and what you plan you come up with and how hard you fight and what you're willing to kill to get it. If God says you're not going to get it, you're not going to get it. God wakes up every morning to a Christian in this condition with one purpose in mind. As long as you're proud, I'm going to resist you. Everything you try to do, I'm going to resist you. I'm not doing it because I hate you. I do it because I love you. I need to get you to the point where you're willing to submit and turn and come back to me and leave that adulterous affair. Turn your back on the world and come back to me. And then God is so gracious, he'll just come and fix things and help and restore and bless. And that's James chapter number 4, the first 12 verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us as we've studied the Bible. May these truths resonate, dear God. May it protect many of a young person. Perhaps, Lord, within the heart of some of our young people, there's just been this quiet, secret, emotional affair with the world. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to recognize that. Lord, may we take an examination of ourselves. May we answer these questions honestly. Have we been faithful to our God? Have we been faithful? Is there a Christian that's cheating on God? Has the world become our lover and God scorned and despised in our heart? Pray that you'd bring us to full repentance, please, Lord. Bless the invitation. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name.